all that I am and all that I have, I am bringing. I have sung that song for years. And that got my attention tonight. Because I have to ask myself, Lord, did the Lord get all of me and then all that I have? Did He get all of that today? And if I wake up tomorrow, will He get it tomorrow? A lot of good things to think about. Thank you, Cody, for leading us in those songs and in that song tonight. 2 Timothy, please. The book of 2 Timothy. As you're turning there, let me say to you that I am not preaching the last lesson tonight. I'm calling an audible for those who are having football on the brain. Get it off your brain for just a few moments. Calling an audible, and I am going to come back to that last lesson in the prayer series that has to do with the question, can we petition Christ in prayer? I am coming back to that in the future, and I will let you know before I do on what Sunday night I will do that. It will be on a Sunday night, but the next few Sunday nights are already booked. But we will come to that later on. But tonight I want to talk to us from Paul's second letter to Timothy. And before we do that tonight, let's go to our Father again in prayer on behalf of Jason Standard. He will leave later this week. Let's talk to God about that. Our good Father, we're so thankful that we have the blessing of prayer. And we can speak to You and we can pour out our hearts in faith, knowing that You hear and that You answer. Father, we know You are in control and we trust Your will in all things. And we've asked You and we continue to ask for Your protection and for Your care upon Your servants. And now Jason, as he will leave this country and go into a country that's hostile to the gospel. Father, protect him and give him wisdom and a spirit of discernment as he seeks to serve You and to serve others. Father, will You protect him from evil men? And Father, will You open doors of opportunity that he can take the gospel, that he can share Your good news, that he can share Your love, that he can be an example to Christians and people in other countries that are seeking and searching for You and Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, give his wife and his family peace to help them to know that You are in control. Thank You for hearing our prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the faith. And Paul is pressing his pen heavy because the Apostle Paul knows this time it is not the will of God for him to be released. He is soon to die. And although Paul says things to Timothy like on at least two occasions in his second letter, give the most diligence, Timothy, to come to me as soon as you can. Come before winter. And whether that was realized or not, we really don't know if Timothy made it back to Paul so that Paul could see Timothy one last time face to face and share some advice and some words with Timothy face to face. And if Timothy didn't get there, then this would be Paul's last appeal and Paul's last words to Timothy. And he would have, no doubt, special things to say to Timothy, who was an evangelist. When I say things to younger men who are thinking about preaching the gospel, and when I say things to other evangelists, the best manual is the Word of God, and I can't think of three better books than 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. But I thought, these are not just principles that apply to preachers. This is good advice to all of us as servants. And I've thought over the years, and I've shared things with other individuals and other churches, what Paul shared with Timothy. Because Paul knew Timothy would face future dangers, that Paul would deal with distractions, or Timothy would deal with distractions. Paul knew that Timothy would be an evangelist in a world that was hostile to the gospel. And he would preach to people that weren't interested in the truth. And he would seek to serve in churches to try to train and equip people. And he would deal with discouragement and frustration. And he would have at times honest doubts, as all of us do. And Paul, like a father, speaking to a son, had some things to say to Timothy. If I knew that I had one final moment, whether it was with my son or some other Christian, If I knew I had one final opportunity to say some things to someone as a soldier of the cross, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, what would I say? Well, it's hard to figure out that. There would be a lot of things I think I would want to say. I want to share with you a few tonight. One of the things that Paul says to Timothy is he says, Timothy, I want you to continue to guard the truth. And as you guard the truth, part of that keeping and part of that guarding is to share that truth, to pass along that pure gospel to others. Just like Paul did for Timothy. Timothy, now you do for others. But that gospel has been entrusted to you, Timothy, and prove yourself trustworthy or reliable with regards to that trust. Let's see some passages. 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 13. Paul says, Timothy, hold fast. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard, Paul says, from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing, Timothy, that good thing which was committed to you, that is, the gospel that was entrusted to you, Timothy, you keep or you guard by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And what Paul is saying is, Timothy, you make sure that you do not compromise the purity of the gospel in any form. You keep it, you guard it, you protect it. Another passage, chapter 2 and verse 2. The things, Timothy, that you've heard from me among many witnesses. The same, Timothy, you commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy, you have been entrusted with the gospel. Now prove yourself to be someone who's committed to now passing that on to others. Paul said, Timothy, I shared it with you. Now, Timothy, you share it with others. But the others that Timothy is to pass it on to, now please be advised, Timothy is to preach the gospel and be instant in season and out of season. And he's to preach the whole counsel in the gospel to all who will listen. But there's a special trust that Timothy was to see to. And that is, he's to pass along, he's to teach others whom he knows will be faithful to go about also teaching. See, what we have to do is we have to make sure that we share it with others, that we pass it on to others who we deem to be trustworthy so that they're equipped now to do the same thing. I'm not going to be on the scene forever. I won't be here forever. I won't live forever. And when my time is over and when my day is over, what will that generation be like that I leave behind? What impact will I have had on them? Will I have seized the teachable moments? Will I have shared with them some things that I have learned from the truth of the gospel so that now when I'm gone, they will be able to teach their sons and their sons will teach their sons. We pass along good news. And Paul says to Timothy, you guard it, you protect it, and you share it with others. And then he says, be willing, Timothy, to suffer. Now that would have its application, no doubt, to evangelists, to preachers of the gospel. Chapter 1 and verse 8, share with me, Paul says, in the sufferings for the gospel. Chapter 2 and verse 3 of 2 Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Preachers will have to be men who endure, willing to endure. Endure hardship. But again, it's not just evangelists. All of the godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not in the same form, not always at the same time and period in their life. But suffering is going to come to the godly in Christ Jesus. And so my attitude and disposition with regards to suffering, what will that be? Will I be an endurer? Or will I be a chronic complainer? Will I find every reason or excuse not to endure because this is not possible? Or will I be able and willing to endure, to keep myself committed to what has been entrusted to me, even at times that are difficult? And why is that so essential? Because if I'm not willing to endure hardship, why do I think that I will guard or keep what's been entrusted to me? Because when the going gets tough, I'll run away. When life becomes hard, because I am trying to be faithful, and I'm persecuted, and I lose my possessions, I won't endure, or not for long. But my third point is where I want us to camp tonight. Here's something else Paul says to Timothy. Go with me to chapter 4. Now, you know the context in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul begins to say to Timothy, preach the word and be instant in season and out of season to reprove, to rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, with all patience in your teaching. And he reminds Timothy about some times that people will not be interested in the truth and they'll turn their ears away from the truth. But notice verse 5. He says to Timothy, Timothy, you be watchful in all things. Be sober, alert, and very vigilant. And certainly that would have its application to preachers, but it has its application to all of us. And then he would say, now you, again, endure afflictions, and we talked briefly about that. But notice how he continues. Do the work of an evangelist. It's work unique to evangelists. The accountability that attaches itself to that responsibility. But it's work, Timothy. Do it. That's not where he stops. Fulfill your ministry. Oh, we spoke a little bit about that this morning. But it's application to Timothy. I love one translation that says, just discharge, Timothy, all the duties of your ministry. Other comments, leave nothing undone, Timothy, that you ought to have done. Fill your ministry, Timothy, to the brim. Or leave no part of your Christian service incomplete. Fulfill your ministry. There are two basic things in that language, fulfill your ministry. I think one of the things that Paul is saying to Timothy is, Timothy, here's your ministry. Here's your responsibility. Here's your role. Do it by the help of God, but do it, Timothy, to your very fullest. Sometimes we have to be, I have to be reminded, don't cut the corners. You're cheating yourself and you're cheating the Lord. When the Lord gives it to you, use it to your fullest. Do the very best you can do. But there's something else. Not only do your very best, but in fulfilling your ministry, I think one of the things that Paul is also saying to Timothy is, Timothy, like me, you need to finish what you start. Of all the things that could be said about the Apostle Paul, he was a finisher. The passage we noted again this morning, Paul said, I fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've finished my race. Paul was a finisher. Paul would say things like to the Ephesian elders, I want to finish my race with joy. I've been given a ministry. I've been given a job entrusted by my God. I'm going to see it to its completion. And what he's saying to Timothy is, Timothy, you finish this. Be a finisher. You know, when Paul would say, as an apostle, to brethren, I'm convinced almost everywhere he went, when Paul would say things like, imitate me as I imitate Christ, and we say, well, the Apostle Paul was a finisher. What about Christ? He was a finisher. Jesus would say things like, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. John 4 and verse 34. Jesus would say in John 17 and verse 4, I have glorified You, Father, on the earth. I have finished, and I think the point is, because I have finish the work that You've given me to do. And what was that work that the Father gave Him to do? Give His life. Because there was no other way. no other way to atone man, make redemption possible. It was His blood that had to be shed. Finish. Whether it's at great cost or little cost. Whether you face great difficulty or not such great difficulty. When you've been given a ministry and given a job, a responsibility as a disciple of Jesus Christ, be a finisher. So what are, quickly, three marks of a finisher? Those that finish are those who have a clear vision. And why a clear vision is so important is because a clear vision not only defines what we do, it defines what we don't do. The secret to effectiveness is to know what really matters and then do what really matters really well. To know what really matters and then do what really matters really well. But if there is no plan, then there is no direction. And if there is no direction, it's the result of no vision or a vague vision. Finishers start, but with a purpose and a plan. And with the purpose and a plan, it defines not only what I do today, but what I don't do today. And that's critical. Absolutely essential. But finishers not only have a clear vision, they have a single-mindedness or an undivided heart. James talks about the divided, double-minded man. And for our purposes tonight in James chapter 1 and about verse 8, James just simply says, as long as you're double-minded, you'll be unstable. So, if there's not a single-mindedness, if there's not a willingness to determine where your loyalties lie, then you'll forever be trying to be pulled in different directions. And that creates instability in your life and in the lives of those that you're attempting to lead. Unstable leaders make for unstable homes. Unstable leaders make for unstable churches. There is to be this single-mindedness. But number three, not only a clear vision and a single-mindedness or undivided heart, but number three, and this is where we're going to end on the third point and camp for a bit, determination. I mean, doesn't it oftentimes just come down to whether or not I have that driving intensity? That determination. I'm not telling you determination is everything, but it's a big thing. The Energizer Bunny commercials keep going and going and going. That's determination. We have Christians, disciples in this local congregation that have, and I believe will continue to prove to us and to others, that they have that determination. But I want to tell us something about determination. Determination will be weakened by denial. Determination, critical. But what weakens determination? Denial. And here's why I'm bringing that up. Sometimes we run from reality. We're not honest with ourselves. We're not honest with our current situation. And as long as I'm deceiving myself or allowing others to deceive me, I'm going to forever be frustrated in my efforts to achieve my goal. Denial weakens determination. Have you been deceiving yourselves? Unwilling to acknowledge what is reality, where you really are in relationship to really where you need to be. Are you allowing, am I allowing others to deceive you or me? What we need to do sometimes is just simply remind ourselves that whatever is worth having is worth the effort. There are people who can be determined or think that they're determined. But the truth becomes known that when they begin to go after something to achieve it, they quit and becomes apparent that that's not something they really wanted to achieve. Or sometimes they were convinced that a quick fix and instant gratification was possible. I was talking with someone not long ago about spiritual growth. And I began to realize as we were having a conversation, and I believe this person was being honest, it became apparent to me that while this person was saying, I want this, I'm seeking this, I want to achieve this in this year, so that's what he's saying was his goal and what his plan. When he began to talk about it, he really did not have a doable plan. He hadn't mapped it out. And the more he talked about it, the more it became apparent to me that really what he was looking for was something that wasn't possible. What would the Apostle Paul have said? Well, I don't know. What did this Paul say? Oh, you would like to know. I remember thinking after I left of what I should have said. And what I should have said very kindly is you're headed down a path of frustration because you're deceiving yourself. And as long as you try to achieve your goal by doing this, you're going to find out, I don't know if it's a week or a month or 6 months, but eventually you're going to find out that didn't work. And you may not come back to me. You may not come back to anyone. Unfortunately, you may, as others have, come to the conclusion it's not really worth it. Sometimes we just need to hear again that whatever is worth having is worth whatever effort it takes to achieve it with God's help. Whatever is worth having is worth whatever effort it takes to achieve it. I want a stronger marriage. Well, how badly do you want it? I understand it takes two. I want to grow spiritually. Well, how passionate are you about that? I want to work on some of my bad attitudes that I have with regards to work, with regards to people, with regards to kingdom agenda. I'm not thinking like I ought to think. Whatever is worth having is worth the effort that it takes to achieve it. But it's about sowing and reaping. Because God gives us a spiritual law, a spiritual principle. It's undeniable. We reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. Sometimes I just haven't been sowing like I ought to be sowing. And it's not God's fault that I'm not reaping what I said I wanted to reap. It's not God's fault. It's mine. And I don't mean that to be unkind. We reap what we sow. We reap in proportion to what we sow. But we reap what we sow. So two things as we end tonight to remember that will help us persist and be finishers. Some of what we've talked about tonight, while not being very specific, some things take time. Problems that come into family relationships and marriages, problems that come into those kinds of relationships that are a result of years of apathy and indifference, seldom, if ever, are fixed overnight. It takes time. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on someone else. And certainly, I urge you and plead with you, don't give up on God. Some things take time. And number two, Satan is your real enemy. And Satan, as your adversary, to take you off task, to take you off mission, to divert you from your goal, to make sure that you don't fulfill your ministry and reap what you are sowing. Satan will throw up obstacles and hindrances in your path to keep you from finishing what you start. Resist him, firm in the faith, and pray without ceasing that God will give you strength one day at a time to stay on task, but finish what you start. It was April the 16th, 2007. Some of you remember that day. I do. The campus of Virginia Tech was stained with the blood of 32 people, most of them students that were killed. And what many were reminded of on that day is what most of them and most of us forget in the normal, everyday affairs of life, and that is the decisions that we make, the kind of persons and people that we are today matters now. 2 weeks after that tragic day on the campus of Virginia Tech, Philip Yancey, a well-known author and public speaker, was asked to address the students, the faculty, and families. And in that address, Philip Yancey asked himself and others two questions. And here they are. Question number one, what have you done with your life? And question number two, are you ready for what's next? What have you done with your life? And are you ready for what's next? What are you doing with your life? What am I doing with my life? And if today were the day, if tonight were the night of my reckoning and accountability, am I ready? Paul wanted Timothy, his son in the faith, to be ready. And if you're here tonight and you're not ready, you can do something about it tonight. Learn from the Word. Be convicted by the truth. Make change where change is needed in you. Do what you can do and let God do what He's promised to do through you. But do what you can do. And if you're not ready for what's next, get ready tonight. And if we can help you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?